2 Samuel and chapter number 12. We've been dealing with the life of David, and we've learned a lot of things about his life, and he was a godly man, a man after God's own heart, and we've been spending some time now in what David is really known for in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, because everybody would say two things about David's life: the man after God's own heart and the man that committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's what we know David by. Now, we've been dealing with David's sin, and we've looked at several things about his sin. First of all, we saw really the sin that was committed. We talked about the sin that was concealed. He tried to conceal his sin. Then we talked about the sin that was confronted. Then we talked about the sin that was confessed. And this evening, we're dealing with the sin chastened. We're dealing with the consequences of sin. And by the way, there are consequences to sin. There are. So we're here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. The Bible says, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. I want to preach this evening on the sin chastened. Now, we would say, and typically we like to think, that David has confessed to his sin to Nathan. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then, in verse number 13, "And Nathan said, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And so we think, wow, that's it, that's the end of the story. David confessed his sin, he got right with God, and that's it. But that's not it. You see, there are consequences to sin. The chastening hand of the Lord is not up unto confession. It goes beyond the confession of sin. These consequences would follow David, think about it, for the rest of his life. Much of what is written of David in Scripture following his sin with Bathsheba is simply what many have said, a narration of the many stripes of chastisement which came upon him. You know, the thrills from the sin may be very great, but they are very short in duration. Then comes the trouble. And the pain and the trouble is far greater than any pleasure of sin. And the duration of troubles goes on and on and on, even for eternity, if not under the blood of Christ. You know, men often misrepresent God. Some say that God is only a God of grace and mercy, who is love and therefore does not judge the sins of men. To others, God is only a God of justice and punishment, who is angry and therefore spends His time judging and punishing men. But the God of the Bible is a perfect, holy God. Everything He does is righteous. He is a God of grace, but He is a God of justice. He is a God of punishment, but He is a God of mercy. God loves men with a holy love. And as we consider God, really as we're looking at the life of David and this chastisement of our sin, I think we get a greater understanding of God and what He considers and how He looks on sin. Really, we learn much about the character of God in the chastisement of sin. And I want us to see here that, instead of going on and thinking and taking our own position on what we think God is, let's look into the Scripture and see what God is like in the Word of God. And so as we consider the sin chasing, we're going to look at several things this evening. But first of all, we begin by looking at the reality of chastening. The reality of chastening. Now, in verse 14, the Bible says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." May I say that to the child of God, chastisement will always happen. And by the way, this is the message that came right after David confessed his sin and said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan said, "Okay, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." But we cannot forget that there's the reality of chastening. Chastisement still takes place beyond the forgiveness of sin. The sin may be forgiven, but the Bible says, "How be it?" In other words, the consequences will still come. The consequences, by the way, have a divinely appointed place in the life of every disobedient child of God. Repentance and forgiveness will not eliminate chastisement. It won't. Now, we see several things that he mentioned, and we're going to just touch on those things and then go on. But notice in verse 10, 11, and 12, he mentions several things about the reality of the chastisement. In other words, Nathan enumerates those things specifically. First, he talks about how the chastisement would be, first of all, proportionate. In other words, he says in verse 10, "The sword shall never depart from thine house." David used a sword to kill Uriah. And by the way, God put it plainly that it was as if David took his own sword to kill Uriah. He was guilty. So the suffering or the chastisement would be proportionate to the sin. But also, it would not only be proportionate, but it would also be personal. In verse 11, he said, "I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." David's own house. This would be something that would be very personal. And by the way, to Uriah, Bathsheba was very personal to him, but he took her from Uriah and then killed him. That was personal. It would not only also be proportionate, personal, but it would also be painful. In verse 11, he says, "I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." In other words, it would be done publicly. It would be painful for David, but may I say that the sin of David brought much pain in the lives of Bathsheba and Uriah. It would also be public. In verse 12, he says, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." May I say that the reality of chastening is that chastisement still takes place and the consequences of sin still take place beyond receiving the forgiveness of sin. By the way, let's make it clear, 1 John 1:9, if we as believers confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. We will always receive forgiveness, and that's a great relief. That produces peace in our lives. But may I say, the consequences still go on, and the chastisement still takes place because God wants us to remember that sin is very grievous to Him. And if there was no consequences, then men would now have no desire for forgiveness. Men could just go on and say, well, I'm good to go now. I'll just ask for forgiveness and all the problems will go away. But that is not the way it works. David's sin was forgiven, but the consequences followed him the rest of his life. And by the way, he wrote a psalm on that. Psalm 99 verse 8 says, Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. God has forgiven, you have forgiven them, but you've taken vengeance upon their inventions. Now we see the reality of chastening, but number two, we see the reason for chastening. Why would God chasten beyond forgiving? The Bible says in verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed, notice, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Notice here, we see really two things as to the reason why the chastening goes on beyond forgiveness. When we understand something about the reason of chastisement, we will appreciate it much more. Chastisement, according to the Word of God, is not a pleasant thing, but I believe it is a thing that we can appreciate because of what it does in our lives. Now, first of all, we see the reason for chastisement because, first of all, of blasphemy. The first reason for sin's consequences or the chastisement of sin is to honor God. David's sin is very clearly said here, brought great dishonor to God. It brought an occasion for the enemy of God to blaspheme, not David, God. And the principles that sin is that it dishonors God, but sin's consequences will recapture God's honor. You see, if God would not deal and chasten the sin that's been committed, then the enemies of God would blaspheme God and it would continue. But because God deals with it and chastens it, the enemies of God cannot blaspheme any longer because God doesn't let it go. David's sin gave an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The enemies did not blaspheme David, they blasphemed the Lord. And when the consequences of sin are evident, then this blasphemy is stopped. When you see the consequences. If we remember at the end of chapter 11, remember when this was all done and it seemed that everything was covered up. At the end of chapter 11, the Bible says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It seemed that it was covered up, but it displeased the Lord. It brought an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme His name. So the reason for chastening is not only because of blasphemy, but number two, it is because of man's boasting. You know, men would love to be able to get away with sin without consequences. And perhaps David thought for a while that he got away with his sin. But when the Lord brings His chastening hand upon sin, the mouth of man is stopped. Because man cannot boast of his sin anymore. Why? Because there are the consequences of sin that are evident. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 tells us, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Chastisement is a deterrent and a prevention to repeating the sin by the sinner. God, through chastisement, would basically rub the sinner's nose in his sin enough to make the sinner hate his sin and be disgusted with his own sin. You know, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 25 said, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11 says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. John Butler was writing a commentary on this section. He says, God will do nothing to encourage sinning. He will never permit repentance to encourage sin. If someone lives like the devil and then repents and gets saved, that person will still experience many troubles from his past sinful life. His repentance for salvation will not be any encouragement to young people to think that they can sow their wild oats, then get saved and be forgiven without paying any price for their evil conduct. His experience will only be a discourager to living in sin. You see, even though people get saved today, sometimes they've lived such a life of sin that the consequences follow them for a very long time. You say, well, why do we warn young people so much? Because of just that. Because they'll make a decision in their younger years that will live with them, and the consequences of those sins will be with them for the rest of their lives. That's why it is vitally important. So we see here not only the reality of chastening, the reason for chastening is because of the blasphemy it brings upon the name of God, but also because of the boasting of man. But number three, we see the righteousness of chastening. Why is it right for God to chasten? Well, there's a Bible principle in the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, and there are many verses, but he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's good for the good and for the bad. In other words, if you sow good, you're going to reap good. If you sow bad, you're going to reap bad. Chastisement is generally in the same coin in the which the sinner sins. Think about David's life, and he pronounced the judgment, Nathan, upon David's life. But think about it for a moment. David killed Uriah, so God killed the son born from adultery. David committed adultery with another man's wife, so his wives would be morally defiled. David used part of the army of Israel to do his dirty deed, so part of the army of Israel was used against him by his own son Absalom when he rebelled against David. David rebelled against the government of God in his sin, so he experienced a great revolt against his own government. You see, the consequences of his sin were simply a reaping of what he sowed in his life. And when we understand this principle, it will help us discern if certain trials are chastisement in our own lives. Now, I believe that nobody can sit there and look at another person and say, well, I believe this person is being chastened. Nobody knows that, but we sure ought to know that if God's doing that in our hearts. Don't you think that David was reminded of that throughout his whole life? As those things that were enumerated by Nathan, and now David is constantly referring back to those things, thinking, I am reaping what I have sown. And that's what he did for the rest of his life. May I say that is the righteousness of chastening. So we see the reality of chastening, the reason for chastening, the righteousness of chastening, but we see number four, the reaction to chastening. How did David react? Good. May I say that I believe that's why he's still called the man after God's own heart? Because compared to Saul, whose sin was much, we think in our own minds, much more, or not as grave or not as bad as David's sin, what did Saul do? He covered it up. He blamed somebody else. He never got it right. But David, when confronted by his sin, although he hid it for a period, came clean before God and accepted the consequences of those of his sin. So notice here, there are some lessons we see here in the reaction to chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 tells us, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Bible says, don't despise and don't faint. There's two things here. We see, first of all, the potential in our reaction to chastening. And by the way, the potential is not a good thing. God tells us the potential is, first of all, don't despise the chastening. You know what many people start doing? They start to blame God for their troubles. Think about how hypocritical when these troubles came about by their own doing. People will start getting mad at God. Well, haven't I been forgiven? Yes, but you still face the consequences. You see, the potential is for us to despise, to begin to blame God. That is the potential when we are chastened. We turn now against God who is chastening us for our own benefit. And the Bible says, don't despise the chastening hand of the Lord. But then he says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In other words, he says, don't despair in chastening. Many will start thinking that God has totally rejected and forsaken them. And that's not true. He says, don't faint. When God is chastening you, it does not mean that God has forsaken you. It does not mean that God has set you on the shelf. It does not mean that God will ever fellowship with you again. But many times people will go that direction and say, well, I have nothing to do with God. I've sinned and God's chastened me, and so God doesn't love me anymore. That's not true. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't despair at His chastening. So we see the potential of the chastening as a reaction to the chastening. But number two, we see the pattern of David. So how did David respond to the chastening? Well, first of all, we see his praying. The Bible tells us in verse 15, "And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." Verse 16, "David therefore besought God for the child." How did David respond to God's chastening hand? First of all, he prayed. He prayed. He prayed for what? For the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. We see later that the servants were asking, "Well, why were you praying? And now why?" He said, "Because I was interceding. It may have been that God spared the child because of my praying." How would we respond when God chastens us? We should first respond with prayer, as David did with prayer, and seek and beg for the mercy of God, as David did. Not only do we see his praying, but we see his accepting. Notice in verse 18. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. And David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, he set bread before him, and he did eat." We see not only did he, we see his praying, but we see his accepting. He accepted the chastening of the Lord. He was praying, and then he noticed that his servants were speaking among themselves, not wanting to tell David what had happened. And David perceived and knew that the child had died. And so they thought to themselves, "Well, we don't want to tell him because that would bring him more grief." But as soon as he heard, he got up and he was done praying. You know what that tells us? That tells us he accepted the chastening. He said, "All right, Lord." He prayed for mercy, but then he accepted it and said, "I'm fine with it." And he went on. The servants were boggled by that. You know, because that is man's natural reaction to the chastening of the Lord. We pray and we ask God, "Well, God, would you spare, have mercy upon me, God?" And many times God goes forth and chastens us. And many times what happens is we don't accept it. And instead of being bettered by these chastening, we become bitter towards God. And we don't accept what God has done in our lives. And we reject that. We push that away. David didn't do that. He accepted it. So we see his praying. We see his accepting. But number three, we see his worshiping. By the way, this will be the product of someone accepting the chastening of the Lord. The Bible tells in verse 20, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped." You know what that reminds me of? And different circumstances, obviously. But when Job lost everything, he said, "God hath given, he hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job worshipped. David worshipped. In the midst of chastening. You know, it's been documented quite well that many times young people will hate their parents because their parents have never restrained them. That's the truth. I was watching some interviews, and there's young people after a young person that said, "My parents didn't love me." He says, "Well, how do you know that?" "Because they let me do whatever I wanted to do." You see, David knows that the chastening of the Lord comes because of his love. And so David is sitting there thinking as he's receiving the chastisement, as he's accepting, he says, "You know, God is worthy to be worshipped because he loves me. His chastening hand is a proof of his love for me, that he cares for me, and he wants to put me on the right path. He hasn't ignored me. He hasn't continued to let me go on in my sin. He has chastened me, and for that he is worthy of worship. Because he is interested in my life." By the way, that's the pattern we ought to follow in our reaction to chastening. So we see his praying, his accepting, his worshiping, but we also see his comforting. In verse 24, he says, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him." The Bible says David, notice, comforted Bathsheba. You know what we often do when we're chasing, or people often do when they're chasing, they kind of look everything on themselves and they pity themselves. They think about all, poor me. You know, David, that was not his perspective. I believe because of his praying, of his accepting, and of his worshiping, he was able to encourage his grieving wife. Encourage, comfort her at that time. How can you comfort somebody else during a time of grief? Because God has comforted you. That's the only way. You can't comfort someone if you first haven't been comforted, if you're grieving over the same thing. And the fact is, David is able to comfort his wife Bathsheba. Why? Because God has comforted him at this time. And it is important as we think about the reaction of chastening that there is a potential where we can despise the chastening of the Lord and despair in the chastening of the Lord. But we ought to follow the pattern of David and say, you know what? I'll accept it. I'll pray. I'll worship the Lord. And I'll comfort those who suffer. But we see lastly, as we think about this, and I want us to consider as we think about the chastening of the Lord as a serious thing, and we think about sin and the consequences of sin, but we see the reality of chastening, the reason for chastening, the righteousness of chastening, the reaction of chastening, but lastly we see the respite in chastening. The Bible says in verse 24 and 25, David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. You know, James 5:11 says, "The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And what I see here in the conclusion of this chastening, I see the mercy and the grace of God in the midst of chastening. Think about it. The birth of Solomon showed God's pity and grace in the life of David. You know, the name Jedidiah, which God gave to Solomon, emphasized this fact. His name, Jedidiah, comes from the same root word as David, which means beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. In other words, God's grace is evident towards David's sin. David did not deserve Solomon, but neither do we deserve the Lord Jesus Christ. David did not deserve that, but God in His mercy and in His grace blessed David with Solomon, who would become the next king and who would bring Israel to the next level of never reached before of any king in the world. And I believe in all of history of humanity. Greatest king that ever lived, Solomon, as far as in his wealth and his prosperity. And may I say, doesn't that show for us that in the midst of chastening, God is reminding David that He still loves them and that He's still showing His grace and His mercy towards David, even though he's done some abominable things? And it is the same in our lives. That's why, think about, do you think for a moment that if David had rejected and had hardened his heart towards God, that his chastisement, do you think that God would have blessed him? Perhaps He would have. Perhaps He would have blessed him in spite of him. But may I say that the mercy and the grace of God is ever faithful in our lives. That's why he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't faint. Don't think that God doesn't love you anymore. Know that God's grace and mercy is always there. I think that this illustration in the life of David, as we consider the sin chastened, causes us to see the kind of God that we have. Yes, He will always deal with sin because He wants the world to know that sin is evil in His sight, and He will always deal with sin. Nobody is getting away with anything. But in the midst of that, He's reminding the world of His grace and mercy is always there in the midst of sin. Let us not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we are rebuked of Him. Now we're going to go on and we'll see David and some of the things that happened in his life. But I believe with all the things and all the conflict that's going to take place, Solomon is going to be the next king. And he's going to build the temple. And he's going to bring Israel to a new height. He is going to accomplish what David could never accomplish. That is the grace of God coming. Do you see him standing high over all the consequences and the mess that he's created? The grace of God stands higher than all that. So this ought to cause us to humble ourselves in the sight of God, to think about how serious sin is, but also to consider what a great God we serve, whose grace and mercy ever liveth for us. Let's rejoice in that this evening. And remember, the consequences or the chastening of sin is something that is real.